Let's read from John chapter 3 the familiar words that are found in verse number 1. The Word of God records it here. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? And we'll go down to verse number 14 of the same chapter. Verse 14, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm sure all of us tonight at some stage in our lives have felt maybe a level of guilt within or failure. And we promise ourselves, and we maybe even promise God, I'm going to try better. I'm going to try to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to try to live a better life. I'm going to try to do better the next time. We might have started this year already with all of the hopes and desires that we will do better, maybe in school, or maybe in our relationships with our friends and family and our parents, or maybe even that we will do better spiritually. And we will serve the Lord with a fuller heart. And we will not fall into the same snares and sins that we did in 2018. And maybe just a few weeks already into this new year, you realize that you've failed. And you haven't done as well already as you've hoped you have done. You've maybe made New Year's resolutions. I will try to exercise a little bit more. I will try to eat the right sort of things. I'll be very careful about what I look at on the internet, what I watch on television. I'll try to read my Bible more. I'll try to pray more. I'll try to study more. And I'll try to be a better person, a better version of myself. And you realize that you just can't seem to do it on your own. And with all of the best endeavors and best intentions in the world, you can't seem to change or turn your life around, and you feel guilty even because of that, and you feel like a failure, and you maybe say, well, what's the point even trying? I just can't seem to change. You know, the reality is tonight that it's not new resolutions that we need, not even a new religion that we need, but a new relationship that we need. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature or a new creation. All things are passed away. And behold, all things become new. And here in John's Gospel chapter 3, we have a very religious individual, a man with a theological brain, a man who was upright and decent and moral, but he knew that there was something missing in his life. And he had many, many questions. And he was maybe ashamed to speak to his peers about the questions that he had, because he was the one that was supposed to have all of the answers. You might have been brought up in church and Sunday school and youth fellowship and your peers in school or college or in the workplace or even in the church or university or even in your home think, well, you've got the answers, you know the gospel. But in your heart there's still questions. And you're still maybe seeking for something. And you know that whatever you have isn't real. And you've maybe never really connected in a real and personal way with God Almighty. And you know that you need more than what you've got tonight. You need something different. You need a new life. You need a new birth. And I want to speak tonight from John chapter 3 about Nicodemus, a man made new. And I believe with all of my heart tonight that regardless of who you are and how many times you've tried and failed even to live the Christian life, that whenever there's a God in heaven and whenever there's a Holy Spirit on this earth working and moving, and whenever we have the Word of God before us, that there's all the hope in the world that your life can be changed and that your life can really count for God. In John 3, we're introduced to Nicodemus, and he found himself face to face with the Creator of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, veiled in flesh, the Godhead seed. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. And if you were physically in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, face to face, just you and him, I wonder tonight, what would you ask him? If you could ask him anything in all the world, what would you ask him? And I wonder what he would ask you. An audience with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Nicodemus had. And as we consider these words in John chapter 3, very, very simply, I want you to notice first of all that here we find an individual. Nicodemus. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. An individual. I believe that my God is interested in individuals. You only have to read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, or even some of those Bible books, those four Gospels, and you will suddenly realize that the Son of God is not only interested in the world and in the multitudes and in the nations and in homes and in families, but he's interested in individuals. So often his ministry was in the private and secret place as he spoke to individuals alone. I believe that God tonight is interested in you as a young person, as an individual. And just as he knew all about Nicodemus, before Nicodemus knew anything about the Lord, so he knows all that there is to know about you. He knows your likes and your dislikes. He knows your worries and your fears. He knows the anxiety that you have maybe in school, and the pressure that there is to conform and to do well and to look a certain way. And he knows how you feel whenever you're lonely and whenever you're discouraged and whenever you're lost. He's interested in individuals. Now, this particular individual was a religious individual. And I would conclude tonight that because you're in a church meeting like this and you're involved in a youth fellowship and you've been happy enough to give up your Friday evening to come to a meeting like this, that you are in a sense, maybe in a very small way or maybe in a greater way, religious. You believe that there's a God. You believe that the Bible, as far as you know, is the Word of God. You believe that God created all things. You might believe all of the stories in the Bible, and you believe that Jesus lived and died on a cross and was buried and rose again. And you believe all of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and you believe that Jesus Christ is coming again, but there's no reality in your life of what it really means to live for God and to enjoy God. And your religion might be somewhat disappointing. It's hard to believe tonight, but there are many people in meetings just like this right across our land, and they're deeply religious, but they're lost. You can be lost in church just as much as somebody who has never been to church. Whenever I was a young lad, I was helping out in the church that I grew up in a children's 5-day club.
And in the little hall where the meeting was being held, boy, the kids were, they were swinging from the lights. The place was just alive, and there was so much noise and activity. And then they began to sing all these old choruses, "Wide, wide as the ocean, high as the heaven above." And I tell you, the place was really lit. And then all of a sudden, the doors at the back burst open, and this woman came in, and she was full of rage. Her face was purple, and the veins were sticking out in her neck, and she was cursing and swearing and shouting, and the spit was coming out of her mouth, and the steam was almost coming out of her ears, and she was really irate about something. I thought, what's going on here? And she looked around the meeting, and she reached into the middle of it, and she lifted this little girl out of her seat, put her over her shoulder, cursed at the person who was leading the meeting, and off she went in a rage. And what had happened was very simple. The wee girl had been out at the front of her house, and she was playing with her friends. Some of them had got an invite to the meetings, and this was way before you needed consent forms, and they were going along, and she just ran along with them. And all the while, her family, and her mother especially, thought that she was lost. And she had crossed a very busy street, and she'd gone into the meeting, and she'd been away from the home maybe for over an hour. Now, she didn't know that she was lost, but her mother and father did. She was quite happy to sit in church and sing all of the choruses and all of the hymns and listen to the story and learn the memory verse, all the while not knowing that somebody was looking for her and she was lost. And you can come to a meeting like this and you're happy to socialize with the other young people and you're happy to sing and you're happy to listen, but you maybe don't even realize tonight that in a meeting like this you're lost, spiritually speaking. And you're far, far away from God, just as Nicodemus was with all of his religion. He was right at the top of the religious ladder. He was a Pharisee, he was a ruler of the Jews, he was a master in Israel, but he had got no reality of having a relationship with God in heaven. He was respectable. He was well known, he was honourable, he was decent, he wasn't living in the gutter of society. He wasn't a drunkard, he wasn't a blasphemer, he wasn't an adulterer, he wasn't bound by the vices of this world. He was very respectable, but still he was lost. He was also, the Bible indicates in John 19:39, he was rich. But he had discovered that with my religion and my respectability and my riches, I'm still not saved and I'm still not satisfied. He was dissatisfied with his experiences and all his upbringing and all of his religion, still dissatisfied. Is that you tonight? You've maybe been brought up in the Free Presbyterian Church or another evangelical church, but you're still dissatisfied. It just hasn't cut it for you. And there's still no reality, and you think, if this is all there is to religion, and this is all there is to church and Christianity, whenever I'm 16 or 18 or 21, I'm out of here. And you've never found anything valuable in the church. He was also somewhat, I believe, diffident, and by that I mean he was shy. It says he came to Jesus by night. Now, why didn't he just come up to the Lord in the middle of the day in front of the crowds and the multitudes in the synagogue or in the temple and ask all these questions? Because he was worried, what will everybody think if they see me, a religious, respectable, rich man, going to a carpenter's son from Nazareth who has nowhere to lay his head because I don't have the answers and I just think that he might. And so he was shy. What will people think? And maybe the last thing in your mind tonight is to speak to somebody about salvation and about reality and about how you feel and about your guilt and fear and loneliness and your life without God. And if only you could connect somehow with God without anybody noticing, you're interested deep down in your heart. But you're shy about this. And then he was also disquieted. He was troubled. Who is this carpenter from Nazareth? How come he seems to know so much about spiritual things and yet, in the eyes of the world, is so uneducated? Here I am, and I'm so religious. I'm like the theological lecturer in the Bible seminary in Jerusalem, and I don't know the quarter of the things that this man knows. His relationship with heaven, with God, seems to be so real. I've never seen anything like this before. And I still feel guilt. I pray, I study the Bible, I tell others about it. But I've got no rest. I've got no assurance of heaven. I don't know whether my sins are forgiven or not. And you know, for years, that's how I spent my life as a youngster growing up in church. Saying my prayers at night, learning my memory verses, going to church on a Sunday, Sunday school on a Sunday, a crusader class in the afternoon on a Sunday, quite often back to church on a Sunday night, boys' brigade on a Monday night, Christian endeavor on a Friday night. But all the while, whenever I was alone at night with my own thoughts, what's it all about? Where am I going when I die? What about my sin? What happens whenever I leave this world? What happens whenever I grow up and mum and dad, they leave this world? And what's it all about? All of these questions that deeply troubled me and worried me. I think Nicodemus had them, and I think every single person, if they're honest, has the same questions. You go home tonight, you go into your house in solitude and quietness, you don't turn on the television, you don't reach for the iPhone or the tablet, or you don't check Facebook, you don't send any text messages, you just go into your house, you eat your supper, you go upstairs, no music, no noise, nothing, just you with your thoughts, and see how content you really are. And your mind will probably come back with all of the same old questions. What's it all about? Why am I here? And you are a real individual with a real soul and a real purpose in life, created in the image of God. And some of you still don't know what life's all about. An individual. Then, secondly, there's an inquiry, very simply. Verse number 2, he comes to Jesus by night, he says unto him, Rabbi, that means teacher. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. You know, that tells me, first of all, that the Lord Jesus Christ is approachable. Little children came and sat at his feet. And he said to his disciples, suffer them, allow them to come to me. Nicodemus knew that he was approachable. And I tell you, you can come to him tonight. With all your sin and all your baggage and all your fear and all of your doubt, he knows all about it anyway. And you can come to him just the way you are. Just you and the Lord. And cast all of your burdens and all of your care upon him. Because he cares about individuals. And then there's this evidence that there's been some type of a conversation. He doesn't say, I know. He says, we know. You see, Nicodemus and some of his peers must have been talking. Who is this man? What do you think about him? Can we trust him? Can we believe him? Is he who he says he is? People's lives have been changed, and harlots have been saved, and drunkards have been delivered, and prostitutes have been saved, and demoniacs and blind and deaf have been healed, and all sorts of things have been happening. Who do you think he is? Well, he must come from God. He speaks with authority, not like us. He knows what he's talking about, and he seems to know personally the God that he's speaking about. And then all these miracles that he's doing, and there was conversation. They were considering this, you see. Salvation begins with consideration. You see, whenever you start to think about your soul and about your sin and about the day you die and about eternity and about God and about the Bible, and you maybe talk to your friends about it, I believe that's the Spirit of God working in you. He was considering who Jesus Christ is, and that's such an important thing. You have to answer this question. Somewhere in life's journey, you have to answer the question, what think ye of Christ? Who is he? Was he just some madman that lived 2,000 years ago that convinced people to forsake all and follow him? Was he just a religious leader, a great teacher, a great prophet? Was he a martyr for some cause? Or is he the very Son of God himself? Either he was the biggest and greatest liar that the world has ever seen, or he was an absolute lunatic, or he was the Lord that he claimed to be. And I'm convinced tonight, as I read the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And you have to come to the conclusion as well, because someday the Bible says you're going to meet him. Nicodemus was considering these things, there was some sort of conception as well. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. And maybe you would say tonight, well, there's lots of religions in the world. There's lots of gods and gurus and prophets that people follow and worship, Muhammad and all of the rest of them, Joseph Smith and Brigham Young and Charles T.S. Russell and Krishna and many, many more. How do you know that Jesus Christ is unique and different? Nicodemus had these questions as well. Certainly God's with him. God must have sent him. But I need to go and find out for myself. And that's where the rubber hits the road. You need to know for yourself who Jesus Christ is. And you need to experience for yourself what he can do in your life. Not from a preacher, not from a Sunday school teacher, not from your aunt or your uncle or your grandparents or your mother or your father, but you need to find out and know for yourself that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And then there was confusion as well. He just couldn't seem to work it all out. An individual. An inquiry. Notice another thing, an indispensability. An indispensability is something that you cannot possibly do without. Oxygen is indispensable. Water is indispensable. Blood in our veins is indispensable. There are things that we need to survive in this earth. Food, indispensable. But whenever it comes to spiritual things, the new birth is indispensable. Jesus Christ said to him in verse number 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Ye must be born again. This was something unequivocal. Now what is this new birth? Is it just sticking up your hand at the end of a meeting or praying a little prayer or just saying, yeah, I believe that there's a God. I'm going to try to live the Christian life. I'm going to experiment with these things. I'll join the church. I'll go through whatever I'm told to do. Or is it something much greater and much more? Jesus said, except a man be born of water, speaking of natural birth, and of the Spirit. Just Nicodemus, as you were born physically into this world, and the fact that you're alive and walking and living and eating and moving and breathing, physical life is evidence of spirit physical birth. Even so is spiritual life evidence of spiritual birth. Being born again means to be born of God, born from above. The very day that Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he died spiritually. His spirit, that part within him that was created for God, died, and his relationship with God was broken, and he became spiritually dead. And every single one of us have been spiritually stillborn ever since. And whenever a person is born again, it's like that spirit within inside him that is dead is regenerated, like a little seed falling into the ground that dies and then begins to bring forth life. Jesus Christ is saying to Nicodemus, that's what needs to happen in your life. It's more than saying your prayers. It's more than believing certain truths. It's being born again, spiritual life. Something happening deep within your being that you can't explain, that results in a walk with God, an appetite for God, a desire for God, spiritual sight, spiritual hearing, spiritual desires, all evidence of the new birth. And the Lord Jesus says this is unequivocal. He says, verily, verily, that means most assuredly, he says it four times, except a man be born again, ye must be born again. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. He's speaking about something that is absolutely vital. And you'll never get to know God without the new birth. You will never see heaven, let alone enter into it, without being born again. It's unequivocal. It's also something that's universal. Except a man, not just you, Nicodemus, but any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, any individual you care to think about, unless they're born again, they'll not see the kingdom of God. It's a universal need. Everybody needs it if they want to know God in heaven. All that matters whenever you live this life and when all is said and done, all that really matters, have you been born again? Is the spiritual root in you? Is there spiritual life there? Whenever the Titanic sunk, some people had traveled first class, some second class, some third class. Some were employed in the vessel as deckhands, as cooks, as bed makers, all sorts of things on the ship. But whenever the ship went down, all that mattered, saved or lost, that's all that mattered. And whenever the roll is called up yonder, all that really matters, was I born again? Did I know God personally? Did I have spiritual life? Did I walk with God? Did I really understand what it means to really be a genuine Christian? And then he says it's something unique, something universal. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then it's something unique. Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. And I believe tonight, young person, if you were before the Lord face to face as Nicodemus was, he would say the same to you. You need to be born again. Whatever your name is, you need this new birth. Now Nicodemus still can't understand here what's going on. How can these things be? And so the Lord points him in verse number 14 to an incident. So you've got an individual that the Lord was concerned about. You've got an inquiry because Nicodemus was concerned about his soul as well. You've got an indispensability. You've got this misunderstanding. And so the Savior points him to an incident in the history of the nation of Israel in verse 14. He says, Nicodemus, do you remember whenever Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? And that took Nicodemus all the way back into the Old Testament, Numbers 21. You might know the story. The children of Israel are in the wilderness. They sinned against the Lord. Fiery serpents come into the camp, bit the children of Israel. The venom began to course through their veins. They began to suffer. They began to die. And then Moses cried unto the Lord, how can this be stopped? And the Lord says, put a serpent of brass on a pole and lift it up for everyone to see. And anybody who looks by faith to that serpent of brass, they'll be healed. And really, it was a picture of the gospel. That snakes, those snakes, they represented the curse of sin. The brazen serpent represented the Lord Jesus Christ. It was made of brass. Brass is the symbol of judgment. The serpent is the symbol of the curse. The fact that it was lifted up is emblematic even of the cross. And the call was simple. You're dying, you're suffering, you're dying without God. Look to this brazen serpent and live. And Nicodemus began to think about this, and the Lord said, Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he was speaking about the cross. He was calling Nicodemus to look away from himself and look to Calvary, look to the cross. I'm going to die for you, Nicodemus. And you need to look to me. You need to look to the Son of Man. You need to look towards God. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Some of you know the story of the conversion of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of the modern era. As a young lad of 14 or 15, he was traveling through London. He was hoping to go to his own church. The snow had come down heavily, there were drifts everywhere, and he knew, I'll not get to my own place of worship, but he looked up a little side street and saw a sign for a Methodist chapel, and he thought, I'll go there. And he went into that little small church, probably about a third the size of this building here. And there's only a handful of people there, and the preacher who was to come that day was having the same problem he'd had. He couldn't get to the church either. And so an old deacon stood up. And he mumbled and stuttered. He wasn't a preacher at all. C.H. Spurgeon said later on in life, probably the worst preacher that I ever heard. If he'd heard me, he would have probably said he was the second worst preacher that I ever heard. But this old deacon stood up and he just opened the Bible and he read from Isaiah 45:22, where God says, look unto me and be ye saved. And he just read the verse three or four times and he said a few things about it already, and he mumbled and he stuttered. And then he pointed down to the young stranger, Charles Spurgeon, at the back of the church, and he says, "Young man, you look miserable. Is that you tonight? Miserable? Discontent? Dissatisfied? Lost?" He says, "You need to look to Christ and look to the cross and look away from your church and your religion and any other thing." And in a moment of time, Spurgeon, with the eye of faith, suddenly saw that the Son of God lived and died for him. And that was the thing that really settled it in my heart and in my life. Not only did the Lord Jesus Christ live and die on a cross for the sins of the world, but he died on the cross personally for me. And whenever you understand he died for me, and I need Christ in my life, and he is the Son of God, and he loved me and gave himself for me. Young person, do you understand that tonight? Do you believe that tonight? That Jesus Christ died for you personally? Have you looked to him and lived? And then the last thing here that I want to leave with you is very simply an invitation. An individual, an inquiry, concern tonight. You thinking about these things this evening? Or are they the last thing in your mind? An indispensability. You need to be born again. An incident. And then lastly, an invitation. Nicodemus still can't seem to understand. And so in verse number 16, we have what I still believe is the greatest verse in all the Word of God. Because in the 25 words that we find in John 3:16, we have the whole message of the Bible summarized. Little children's chorus says 25 words in John 3:16. No greater scripture has ever been seen. 12 about God and 12 about me, the Son, in the center of John 16 and 3. And just as Jesus Christ is in the center of John 3:16, he's right at the center and right at the circumference of the Word of God. And he wants to be right in the center and right to the circumference of your life as well. And as you look at John 3:16, you see the words, "For God loved." No, you see, "For God so loved the world." God loves you tonight. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He loves you more than anyone else has ever loved you. He loves you more than you love yourself. And he loves you even though he knows every single thing there is to know about your past, your present, and your future. And he so loves you. God so loved the world. His love in the Bible is declared many, many times. "I've loved you with an everlasting love." God so loved the world. God declares his love. He displays his love every day that we live on this earth. Every blessing that we receive, every piece of food that we eat, every blessing and every gift that we receive in life is a display of the love of God. God demonstrates his love. God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The hymn writer said, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole who stretch from sky to sky." This invitation is sincere. God so loved the world. This invitation is broad in its scope, that whosoever believeth in him, that includes you. That word, "whosoever," is more precious to me than even my name would be. John Bunyan said, if it said John Bunyan, there could be another John Bunyan more worthy of God's love than me, but it says "whosoever." That includes you. And then it's simple as well. "Whosoever believeth." That means to exercise faith. That means to put your trust in this one that died upon the cross. It's sincere. It's simple. And yet it's so solemn. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish. Do you know tonight that you're in great danger of being lost forever if you miss Christ in this life? There's a danger of being lost in hell forever if you die without Christ and you die in your sins. But what are you going to do about this? Are you going to believe on him tonight? Are you going to trust him? Are you going to throw up your hands and say, I can't live the Christian life? I can't change my bad habits. I can't break free from guilt and fear. I've tried times without number. I need this new birth. I need God in my life. I need Christ. Then look to Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And be wonderfully saved. Maybe you say tonight, well, I'm just not sure. How do I come? What do I do? I'm not sure what you mean. I've prayed. I've tried before. I've prayed earnestly. Nothing really seems to change. You come to him just as you are. Sammy Spence was an old preacher many years ago with a group known as the Coleman's Mission. Whenever he was a young lad, he stood at the docks in Belfast and sold the telegraph every night to the workers as they left the shipyard. Streets thick, black with people, hundreds, thousands walking out. And he stood there in his bare feet and his disheveled clothes and he tried to sell the telegraph. One night, a very well-dressed gentleman was making his way into the shipyard. And he stood for a moment and he watched the men beginning to leave and he saw little Sammy Spence with his newspapers and his bare feet. And he went over to him and he says, do you come here every night? Every weeknight, that is. Yeah. Will you be here tomorrow night? Plan to be. Well, I've been commissioned by an art gallery in England to paint the shipyard. And I want to include you in it. Would you stand tomorrow night as you stood tonight? And I want to paint you in this great painting. And he just couldn't believe this. This was like the golden ticket. And he ran home as fast as his little feet could take him. He burst through the door of his home. He told his parents, his family what had happened. His mother looked at him and says, well, you can't go back like that if someone's going to paint you. And she got a big tin bath out. She put it in front of the fire. She cut his hair. She scrubbed him from his feet to the top of his head. She got his eldest brother's suit out of the wardrobe, the only one in the family that owned a decent suit, and she safety pinned it round the back, and she rolled the cuffs up, and she rolled the trouser legs up a little bit, and she got the big brogues out that were two or three sizes too big, and the shirt and the neck was two or three inches too big, but she tried her best to clean him up, and he was so proud of himself. And he walked back the next night like a new man, a spring in the step, and he stood in the same place, and the artist came along and he set up his easel, and he set up his little stool, and he got out his brushes and his paints and his palette and his canvas now in the easel. And Sammy Spence ran over thinking he'll be really impressed. He ran over and says, are you ready for me? Where do I stand? And he looked at him and says, what have you done to yourself? He says, well, tried to fix myself up with it. And the old artist just smiled and says, no, no, no. Whenever I asked you to come last night, I meant that you were to come just as you are. I didn't want you to try and be somebody else. I didn't want you to try and turn over a new leaf and look like somebody else and dress yourself up. I invited you and asked you to come just as you were. And that humbled him. But later on, whenever Sammy Spence became a Christian, he used to tell that story. And he used to say, Jesus Christ wants you just the way you are. Warts and all. Because it's while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. And you come to him tonight just the way you are. And he will change you from the inside out. Little by little, every day, little by little, in every way, Jesus is changing me. the new birth. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Newness of life. I trust and pray that you experience it, and you have it, and that you know that you do.